Good evening. And it's good to be with each of you this evening, and I thank the Lord that you are here as we've come together to worship our Lord and Savior and to study His Word. And if you would this evening, turn with me in your Bible to Genesis, the third chapter. We'll begin reading with the first verse. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. And I think I can safely say that one experience that we're all going to have, and we're probably going to have it very shortly, is the experience of being tempted by Satan. That's something that happens to each of us on a regular basis. And as a result, the more that we know about Satan, and the more that we know about how he acts and how he tempts, the better prepared we are to fight that temptation. Whenever an army goes into battle, that army prepares itself. And one of the ways that the army prepares itself is by studying their enemy to determine what kinds of tactics the enemy would use so that they can set up their defenses against the enemy, and also so that they can set up their counteroffensives so that they will be successful against the enemy when they face them. And I think that's important for us as God's children also, to be aware of Satan, because he is real, he is in this world, and then to be prepared to deal with the battles that we have to fight with him on a daily basis so that we can be more successful as we fight those battles. And in the third chapter of Genesis, we see the first temptation of the man and the woman as they were in the garden, and Satan's tactics and how he was successful. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And Father, we ask that as we enter into this portion of the service, that you would send your Spirit, that he might move among us. Father, that he would touch our minds and touch our hearts, that we might receive understanding of your Word. Father, that as we study your Word and study this event that took place in the garden, that we might better understand what we need to do to be successful as we face temptation each day. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and that we would look to you to gain the strength that we need as we fight the battles. Now, Father, we ask that everything that's said and done would be in accordance with your will, and that you would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory for all that's accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As the writer here begins to talk about Satan, about the serpent, he says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that's one of the first things that we must keep in mind about Satan, that he is subtle. And when you look up the definition of the word subtle, it says crafty, sly, devious. And that's exactly the description of Satan. Satan doesn't come out and just stand in front of us and tempt us. He does it in crafty ways. He does it in devious ways to tempt us without us realizing what's happening. And if we're not prepared for the battles that we have to face with Satan, if we are not prepared for those temptations, We may not even recognize that we're being tempted. We may not recognize that Satan is confronting us until it's too late to do anything about it. And as we look at this particular story, I think that's some of what happened to the woman. She didn't realize what was happening until she began to justify her sin to herself. He is crafty. He's sly. He's devious. And over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, Satan is described as, "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may desire." Now the first thing that you notice in that passage of Scripture is that Satan is our adversary. As much as Satan wants to convince us that he is our friend, that he is on our side, that he is looking out for what is good for us, Satan is our adversary. He is against us. We will always have an adversarial relationship with Satan. Satan is looking to harm us, not to help us. And any time that we see him, we have a battle on our hands. And we must fight that battle because he is our adversary and he is seeking whom he may devour. Satan would like nothing more than to separate us from God. He would like nothing more than to see our relationship with God harmed so that we are not in communication with God the way that we ought to be. He would like for nothing more than to see us out of the kingdom of God, to see the peace in our lives gone. He'd be thrilled about that. You can almost picture Satan standing behind us laughing when that happens. Because that's what he likes to see. He likes to see God's people living in misery. And if we listen to Satan and we fall for those temptations, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. Satan is difficult to see. Popular culture presents Satan in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns and a pointed tail. Now, it'd really be nice if he were that way, because you could see that red suit a long way off and you could see those horns and that pitchfork. But that's not at all the way Satan presents himself. He presents himself as an angel of light. He presents himself as our friend, one who is looking out for our good. And that's the way he presented himself to the woman in the garden. You know, it's interesting too that in the Scripture in 1 Peter it says that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, when he was in the garden, he only had two choices. And isn't it amazing how little Satan needs to work with? There was the man and the woman and one commandment. That was it. And that's all that Satan needed to work with. And that's what he started with. He went to the woman and he began to tempt her. And it's always been a little bit interesting to me as I look at that. See, Satan's ultimate goal was for Adam to sin. Because Adam was the one that God had placed in the earth. Adam was the one who was standing in our stead. And it was Adam, when he committed sin, that caused the fall. But that's not where Satan started. Because you see, Satan knows our weaknesses. And he knows how to get to us. And I can only assume that Satan knew that the best way to get to Adam was to go through Eve first. And by going through the woman, he got to the man. And the man, as we read at the end of that passage of Scripture, also ate the fruit as he was there with the woman. And that's what we have to be aware of. Is that Satan is crafty, he's cunning, and sometimes Satan can even use another person in that temptation. And something that we have to be very careful about is if he can use another person, Satan can also use us in tempting another. And so in addition to being wary of Satan and fighting the temptation that he brings to us, we must also be careful that we not find ourselves falling into that trap that we are a temptation to someone else. Yeah. It's a grave responsibility. But it's one that we must take seriously. Peter said, be vigilant, be sober. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. And so Satan goes into the garden. And he begins just simply with a conversation. Nothing that would attract any attention, but he just begins by saying, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And that's the way that Satan approaches us. Very innocently. If we're not careful, we don't think anything about it. The woman here thought, well, here's the serpent. He's attractive. He's coming up. He's starting a conversation with me, and so I'll enter into a conversation. I'll just be friendly with him here. And that's one of the dangers that we face, because that's the way that Satan approaches us. And if we don't recognize who he is, we can fall into the same kind of trap. It is a dangerous thing to enter into a conversation with Satan. Satan is more powerful than we. And if we try to do battle with Satan on our own, and if we're not vigilant, if we're not aware of what's going on around us, we're going to enter into that conversation with Satan, and we're going to find ourselves in the middle of sin before we realize what's happened. Because the woman just began to enter into this conversation. Satan asked her a question, and so she answered it. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, if you go back into Genesis, the second chapter, and the 16th verse, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Well, isn't it interesting that the woman added a little something to what God said? He didn't say anything about touching. He said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree. Now, I don't know how long the period of time had been from the time that God had actually given the command until the woman said had the confrontation with Satan. But somehow, the word that God had given had gotten perverted a little bit. And that's something that we also must be careful about. We have God's Word. And God's Word is clear. It tells us what we ought to do. It tells us how we ought to live. But sometimes we also take God's Word and we can pervert it. We can make it say what we want it to say. We can make it say what makes us feel good rather than what God's Word says. And when we begin to pervert God's Word, that makes Satan's job that much easier. The woman had done that, which means she may not have been listening to God as carefully as she should have. And how often do we find ourselves in that position? We don't listen to God as carefully as we ought to listen to Him. We don't study His Word in the same depth as we ought to study His Word so that we understand it. We can take the surface of God's Word, and we can get a lot from that. But I think that it's important for God's children that we grow. And as we grow, that we dig deeper into the Word of God. That we gain the deeper meaning and the deeper understandings of it. There's nothing wrong with the novice getting the milk. But as we grow, we need to get the meat. And as we get that meat and as we get those deeper understandings of God, it gives us a greater appreciation of God. It gives us a greater understanding of His love. It gives us a greater understanding of where we are and where we stand in God's presence, which gives us a greater humility as we come before Him. But it also enables us to stand in those battles that much better. And so we need to be prepared. We need to study God's Word. We need to know what it says. We need to be listening to God when He speaks to us. So Satan just begins by approaching and starting a conversation. And then the next thing he does is he calls God a liar. He says, "Ye shall not surely die. You can go and you can eat that fruit and you'll not die." And then he goes on and he gives a reason. And that's one of the things that Satan does. First of all, he calls God a liar. The woman said, God said, we'll die if we eat of the fruit of that tree. Satan says, you'll not surely die. And then he tells his own lie to make it appear as if God is lying. He says, "For God doth know that in the day ye thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And that's exactly the way that Satan operates even today. He started out by saying, there will be no consequences for your sin. And Satan likes to tell us that. He says, you can commit this sin, you can do whatever you want to, and there are no consequences for it, so it's okay to go ahead and do it. And there are reasons that you ought to do it. He tells the woman, the reason you ought to do it is because it's going to make you wise, it's going to make you just as God, it's going to give you power and authority if you disobey God. And you see, God's just trying to hold you down anyway, because He doesn't want you to do all of that. And that's the way that Satan approaches us very often. First of all, there are no consequences to your sin. And it's okay to do it. There are good reasons to commit the sin. And you know, a little bit's not going to hurt you. No one's ever going to know. So go ahead and be disobedient to God. Because in the end, it's going to be best for you. And that's typically the way that Satan approaches us even today, I believe. No consequences. It's okay to sin because in the end, it's going to be good for you. But as we realize, the man and the woman found out that that's not exactly true a little bit later. And you see, the temptation is also very often what we want. Satan knows our weaknesses, and so very often he tempts us in those areas in which we are weakest. In those areas in which he knows it's most difficult for us to stand. And here he told the woman that she would have power and authority. And you know, Satan uses that same temptation today. He's still tempting us so that we might think that we are in control. He's still tempting us to say that God can't do anything about it. He's tempting us by saying God is dependent upon us. And if you listen to the popular teachings in the world, everything is just to make us feel good, and that we determine what God can and cannot do. Just recently I was walking through a convenience store and someone had placed some tracks. And on the cover of one of the tracts, it said, God says, please don't go to hell. And that's the popular teaching of the world, that we are in control of eternity. And if we begin to think that we have that kind of power, then we can fall for that same kind of temptation. If we are powerful enough that we can tell God what He can and can't do, then we can tell God, you can't punish us for our disobedience. Or we begin to listen to some of the other perversions of the Scripture, which says it's okay because any punishment you receive is going to be at the end of time, and that's just going to be for a little while anyway, and then you're going to enter into heaven. And Satan tells us all of those things in that temptation. And so the woman listened to all of that, and then she began to justify her sin. And if we get to the point that we begin to justify the sin that we want to commit, we're pretty much lost. Because she looked over at that tree, and as she looked at that tree, she had a desire for it. And she said, you know, as I see that tree, it's good for food. And it was good for food. It was a tree that God had made, and He had put fruit on it. But God had provided them with a multitude of trees with fruit. He had provided them with everything that they needed, all of the food that they needed. They didn't need to go eat that tree. It was not like that if they didn't eat of the fruit of that tree, they were going to starve to death. There was plenty of fruit in the garden for them. And she said, it's good for food. And she said, it's pleasant to the eyes. And I'm sure it was pleasant to the eyes. But there was nothing that said that she couldn't look at the tree and enjoy the beauty of it. But then thirdly, she said, it is desired to make one wise. That temptation that Satan had put in front of her, she was falling for it. It's disobedient to God. But there's really a good reason to be disobedient to God in this instance. And that's what we often do to ourselves. We can find a way to justify anything that we want to do. Now, as we look at this justification that the woman had for eating the fruit of the tree, and we're sitting here several thousand years later reading that, and we're saying, you know, that really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But we do the same thing, because when we're caught up in the moment, we're not very sensible. We're listening to the temptation, and we find ourselves beginning to justify that sin. And once we reach that point, then we're going to commit the sin. And that's exactly what the woman did. She ate of the fruit, and then she gave to her husband with her, and he ate also. And so they had committed sin. And then they did the same kinds of things that we have a tendency to do when we've committed sin. They committed the sin, and they knew what they had done, and the first thing they did was try to hide from God. Now, that's typically what we do. Now, of course, the first thing that we ought to do when we've committed sin is to fall down on our faces before Almighty God and repent. But that's not typically what we do. Because at that point, we realize we've sinned, and for some reason, we think we can hide it from God. We think we can hide from God, and that's what they did. They went and they tried to hide from Him, but they found out that that didn't work. God knew where they were, and He came. And when we commit sin, there's going to come that confrontation with God, that we're going to recognize the sin, and we'll suffer the consequences for the sin that we've committed. And so here it was. God was there with them. And so the next thing that they tried to do is the same thing that we often do, is they didn't want to be punished for the sin. And so they tried to escape punishment. And you know how we generally try to escape punishment? Is we try to blame somebody else. Well, you know, maybe I did do something wrong, but it wasn't my fault. It was somebody else's fault. And that's what happened here is, God came to the man and said, "What have you done?" And I guess the man's answer, if it wasn't such a tragic situation, would almost be amusing. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, if you look at that at first blush, it looks like he's blaming the woman, but he's not. He's blaming God. He said, "God, the woman that you gave me, it's your fault I committed sin." I guess he thought that would get him somewhere. But it wasn't his fault. It was not God's fault that the man had committed the sin. The man chose to commit that sin. And we can try to blame anybody that we want to. We can say it's someone else's fault. We can say it was the circumstances in which we found ourselves. And we can say, "It's not my fault, God." But we are still accountable for the sin that we commit. And so he went to the woman, asked her the same question, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She didn't say, "It's my fault." She said, "You know that serpent that was over here in the garden, God, that you created, that you let be there? He came over and he tricked me." And that's what Satan will try to do, is he will beguile us. He'll try to trick us. And that's why it's so important that we be prepared. Because we must remember there are consequences for our sin. Just as for the man and the woman, they were cast out of the garden. You know, they had it made in the garden. Nothing to worry about. Peace. But they were cast out. And in being cast out of the garden, the man had to work with his hands. He had to sweat as he tilled the ground. The woman was going to suffer in childbirth. So there was great punishment, great consequences for the sin. And we need to remember, when we are faced with temptation from Satan, a couple of things. One is, our sins are not secret. Now, we may be able to keep them secret from people, but our sins are not secret from God. God sees our sins. He knows our disobedience. And the second thing that we need to keep in mind is that we will suffer the consequences of our sin. No matter how great the pleasure of that sin may seem to us, the consequences are going to be far worse than any pleasure that we might get from the sin. And if we can remember those things, it might help us in a time of temptation. But for some reason, we forget that. For some reason, we forget pain. We forget that when we are disobedient to God, the pain is going to fall. But it will. So how do we prepare ourselves then for that temptation? I think one of the first things that we must do is pray. Our strength is not sufficient to face a battle with Satan. God's strength is. And so we must pray that God would give us the strength that we need, that He would provide strength, that He would fight the battle for us. And that through His strength, we might be successful. We also need to pray that God would make us vigilant and sober. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Sober means serious. We are to take Satan seriously. If we don't, we don't stand a chance. How many times have you seen skits on TV or heard jokes about Satan just making light of it? If we make light of Satan and we don't understand the seriousness of it and we're not sober about the battles with Satan, we don't stand a chance. So we need to pray that God would help us to see the seriousness of the matter. And that we will be serious in fighting Satan. And secondly, that God would help us to be vigilant. That He would open our eyes that we might see when Satan is around and see when he's tempting us, that we might recognize that temptation for what it is so that we can go against it. And then we need to know God's Word so that we're prepared to fight the battle. God's Word is the only offensive weapon we have against Satan. And when Jesus was tempted, Jesus didn't get into discussions with Satan. He just simply quoted God's Word. He said, "It is written." And that's one of the important reasons for us to study and to know what's in God's Word, so that when we are tempted by Satan, we can say, "Wait a minute, Satan, it's written in God's Word that I should not do that, or that I should do something that you're telling me I shouldn't do." And then we must also remember that Satan is not our friend. As much as he would try to convince us that he is, Satan is out to hurt us. And everything that he does is to hurt us. Satan is the opposite from God. The Scripture tells us that everything God does, he works together for our good. Everything that Satan does is an attempt to harm us, to hurt us in some way. And certainly, we wouldn't want to follow the advice or the suggestions of anyone that we know is attempting to hurt us. But whenever we fall for the temptation that Satan puts in front of us, that's exactly what we're doing. We're following after someone who we know has a desire to harm us in some way. It's not something that we can take lightly. And it's something that we must be prepared to do every day as we fight those battles. Now, there are none of us that are going to go through life without falling for Satan's cunning and craftiness from time to time and being disobedient. And we will suffer the consequences when we're disobedient to God. But you know, God did give some hope. In the third chapter of Genesis, in the 15th verse, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We have hope in Christ tonight. Exactly what was prophesied in that verse is what happened. Jesus came and he walked upon the face of the earth, and yes, his heel was bruised. But the bruising of a heel is painful, but it's not fatal. The bruising of the head is fatal. Jesus destroyed Satan. And that's our hope tonight. That we are disobedient, we are sinners. But because Jesus came and because he walked on this earth, because he allowed himself to be beaten and nailed to a cross, and because he was placed in a tomb and on the third day he was raised again, we have hope tonight. We have hope also that we will be resurrected. But when we think about that, and think about how Jesus suffered for us, and we think about what his death and resurrection means to us, it ought to cause us to have an even greater desire to fight the battles against Satan and to be successful. It ought to cause us to have an even greater desire to be sober and to be vigilant, to understand God's Word. It ought to cause us to be humble and thankful in the presence of God. It ought to cause us to have a great love for Him. And if we are humble and thankful and love God the way that we ought to, it is the desire of our heart that we would be obedient to Him. We may sometimes fail, but it should always be the desire of our hearts that we would be fully, totally, and completely obedient to our Lord. My prayer that God would add to His words, His blessing to these words.